Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, God in heaven, we approach thee in the quietness of this thy house and this evening with much thankfulness in our hearts. Thankfulness, Father, that we can be gathered here free of the cares and concerns of this life that we have put aside, and we have gathered here with thy word in front of us and with other believers and our friends and children with us. And Father, we recognize what a blessed people we are that we can gather here freely. And Father, may this gathering and this evening not be in vain, but may we all look into thy word with a true desire to learn of thee, of thy ways. And Father, we know that if we come with a hunger and a thirst, that thou wilt fill us. Thou dost promise that to us, Father, every time we look into thy word. And we thank thee for that. May we all be attentive unto what thy spirit would speak to us in this evening. And we ask that thou dost abide with us as thou again dost promise when we are gathered together in thy name. For all of this do we pray and ask in Jesus Christ's blessed name. Amen. With God's help this evening, I'd like to read just a few short verses from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 13. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13. I'd like to begin reading with verse 18 and read through verse 21. Luke 13, verse 18 to 21. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. We have in these few verses that we read together teaching of Jesus, as he often did. He taught here using parables, using an image of an earthly normality, an earthly reality that the people at that time would be very familiar with. And he used that to teach them a spiritual truth. And we read in Scripture many times that people would hear these parables that Jesus was speaking, and they didn't quite understand. Some understood and rejoiced, and others didn't. And I believe that really, it depends, even today, it depends on the condition of our hearts, whether we will understand the deep truths that Jesus is presenting us with. If our heart is in the right state, if our condition that we approach God with is right, if we're pleasing in his sight with a hunger, then we will understand God's truths. He will reveal them unto us when he sees that we approach him with a willingness to learn, with a desire to learn. And so Jesus here speaks, again, through parables, and he's asking the question, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? And he goes and he speaks in this first parable of comparing the kingdom of God to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden. A very familiar picture for those in that time that would have heard this parable. The mustard seed is often spoken of in the Bible, being the smallest of the seeds, being really in and of itself looking very insignificant, looking very unimportant. And yet Jesus tells us, if we have, we know the verse very well, if we have faith like a grain of mustard seed, then we can do all things. We can remove mountains that are in our way in life. We can do anything. And so he's speaking of this small mustard seed that a man cast in his garden, and it grew and waxed or grew into a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And really that's very similar here to what he's speaking in the second parable that we read. Again, he asks, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So leaven or yeast is used in bread to make it rise, and not a very large amount is needed, just a little bit, Just a little small amount that, again, just like the mustard seed, looks in and of itself very insignificant or unimportant. And yet, when it's placed in bread, it makes it to rise. And the whole is leavened. So what is Jesus here speaking of? What is the spiritual truth that he's trying to make us in this day and age and to the people at that time understand? What is the truth here that Jesus is comparing these parables to? He's saying that the kingdom of heaven is in us. It's within us. Like the woman who hid, put leaven or yeast into this bread, this meal, and made until the whole was leavened. It's inside of us. And that's even what Jesus says in a few chapters later in Luke 17. It says that Jesus was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. And he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So these Pharisees were tempting him, as they often did, and asking him when the kingdom of God should come. They're trying to trip him up, as was often the case with them. And Jesus takes their question to a whole nother level, a higher plane, like we sing in a hymn. He turns it on them and responds with a much higher spiritual truth and says, don't necessarily think of the kingdom of God as coming, but it's here now. It's within you. If you would believe, it's here and now. Now, we often think of the kingdom of God as being the goal that we are striving to attain, and rightfully so. Again, we sing in the Zion's Harp of the hymn, I believe it's 300, hymn 300, where we ask, the question is asked, "Know ye the land?" And the hymn ends and says, "Oh, may it be our only goal continually." That's our goal. That's our striving. And yet, we're not only being told to look forward to the kingdom of God when it comes, but we're being told it's here and now within us, if we would believe. It's here and now. So in the life of a believer, the kingdom of God is just simply a continuation of life here on earth, in the sense that we are living for our Lord. We are serving him. We are worshiping him. Yes, one day, God willing, if we abide faithful, we will get we'll receive a new body, and things will be perfected. So even though the life that we live now in the faith will be continued forever, it will be in a perfect state where there will be no more sorrows that we have to struggle through now, no more worries, cares, concerns. But the worship of our Lord that starts here in this earth will continue for us throughout all eternity. And it starts, the kingdom of God within somebody starts out looking really very small and insignificant, like a mustard seed. A mustard seed is here, Jesus is speaking, a mustard seed is just cast into a man's garden, yet it grew from the smallest of seeds. This little insignificant mustard seed, a great tree grew. I believe it's in Matthew's account of this same parable where it says that this tree that grew from this mustard seed was greater than all the other trees that were around it. And it says the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. So if we receive the kingdom of God within us, in our hearts, it starts off looking small and insignificant to this world around us. But we grow. We grow in the faith, and we become like this strong tree, and people can lodge in our branches. People can have care. People can be taken care of by us. That's what the Lord is asking us to do, to labor in his vineyard. We are to have this kingdom of heaven within us. Just as, again, this bread starts off small, but it grows. Our faith starts off small, and the Lord knows that. The Lord knows when we start our repentance, we have a little faith, and yet that he works in us, and that faith grows and is perfected continually throughout our life, so that our faith continues to grow until our last and dying breath. We hear many times, and rightfully so, that we can never be satisfied or content with the level of faith that we have, but it must continually grow. And the kingdom of heaven, again, is within us. It's here and now. And that's even how Jesus began teaching. So when we think of, again, this mustard seed or this little bit of leaven, this little bit of yeast, how it seems so small, really that's exactly how the kingdom of God was first preached about. How was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, how is it brought into the world? We know that the first preaching, we can say, was of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was compared to, in Isaiah, he's the fulfillment of Isaiah. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We know the kingdom of God reaches throughout the whole world. The disciples asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? What is the sign? What will the sign be? And Jesus says, when the whole world will hear of me, when the entire world will hear about me, then the end shall come. And we know in Revelation again that we read that of every tongue and nation there will be believers. From every nation in this world there will be people saved. That's possible only with God. So this truth, this saving truth, this gospel of Jesus Christ and its salvation is throughout the entire world. It will be throughout the entire world when he returns. And yet, how did it start? It started to be preached by a man named John the Baptist in the wilderness with nobody around him. This man in Matthew 3, we read that he had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. But what did he teach? What did he preach? He went out and he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Prepare yourselves. It's at hand. It's right now. So this gospel that reaches the whole world began we would say, through our carnal understanding, our carnal mind, we would say that the teaching, the preaching of the kingdom of God started in a very, really unnoticeable manner. It didn't seem, this gospel was not shouted from the hilltops right away. It was in the wilderness with a man named John who said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's even how Jesus began his ministry. Jesus began his ministry by saying, again, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. Starts off small, and it grows. God sees that it grows. This is God's work. This is God's work, this small preaching of Jesus Christ in one small corner of the world, in the wilderness, by one man, was able to spread. This is God's work. This is possible only with him. God sees it fit that this would be how his kingdom is preached, how it's proclaimed. Starts off small, like the leaven in the bread. Starts off small, and yet it rises till the whole bread is transformed and it rises. And that's how God works within us, from the inside. He changes us from the inside so that from the inside out we are changed, not the opposite. We can be deceived, and the devil tries to deceive us and to think that if we change ourselves from the outside, then that will be sufficient to save us. If we just transform our appearance from the outside, then we can think that's sufficient, that's a transformation. But if we're not changed from within, then that outward appearance being changed doesn't do us any good. So we when we accept the kingdom of God in our hearts, we are like this leaven that consumes the whole, and all is transformed. And then what's inside of the heart will come out. Will come out in our appearance, will come out in our speech, will come out in our actions. Everything will be transformed. Like the leaven that starts small. We start with just a little belief, and yet that grows, and it consumes us, it transforms us. And thanks be to God for that, because again, that's his work. That's possible only with him. So we must be transformed. We must have old things pass away, and all things become new if we are to be saved, if we are to be numbered as children of God. We have to be transformed completely. And leaven is often spoken of in the Bible in a negative sense. We read of Jesus teaching where he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of their false teachings. Beware of how they present themselves as something from the outside, and yet again, from the inside, they are as dead man's bones. They have no life within them. They can make themselves appear from the outside as if they have life, but in the inside, they are dead. Jesus teaches us, beware of that leaven. Beware of that leaven. In that sense, the leaven is spoken of in an evil manner, where Jesus also warns us and says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, where he teaches us to be careful who we surround ourselves with, where Jesus teaches us and warns us that evil communications corrupt good manners, meaning that the people that we surround ourselves with, they influence us. And he's telling us, beware. Beware who you surround yourself with, because they can act like leaven within our hearts to corrupt us. And then God is not able to work in us when we are fully consumed with being something that we're not. He's saying, beware of this. But in this case, he's comparing the kingdom of heaven to leaven in a positive manner where it transforms us, it renews us. So again, the kingdom of heaven is here and now, if we believe. If we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then the kingdom of heaven begins now for us as his children. And we are to go about doing good. I love the description of Jesus Christ. It says he went about doing good. He went about doing good. And that should be what is said of us in our lives as well. Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 10, just a few chapters earlier from our reading. It says that he sends out 70. He sends out 70 of his followers, and he tells them what he expects of them, what he's asking of them. He tells them in Luke 10, verse 8, he says, "Into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." So by them healing, by them doing the works of God, by them being examples of believers and healing those that were sick, that needed help, by doing that, they were even proclaiming that the kingdom of God was come. The kingdom of God was nigh unto them. There's an example as well in the next chapter, Luke 11. I'm not finding it at the moment, where Jesus also says, he gives an example of us going about doing good, and that by us going out and doing good, it's made clear that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. I'm not finding it right now. But that's how Jesus works through us. As unworthy as we are, as unrighteous as we are, beginning our work, beginning our salvation, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, beginning with just a little bit of faith, look at what God is able to do in us. And he is asking us, again, as unworthy as we are, he's asking us to go about and to do good. He's asking us to go about and to teach and to preach this good news by the way that we live our lives. And then it will be made evident to those around us that we are believers. And again, that won't be looked upon maybe as some great thing by those around us. When we begin a life of faith and we begin to be transformed, people will look at us and they won't see anything really that significant. What will they see? They'll see something that's really unappealing to the natural man. Nothing about Christ and his teachings are appealing to us. Our carnal, natural man does not want Christ. Nothing about him. Nothing about him is something that we would desire. Not that we should. It's something, nothing that we would desire of our own. But when we think spiritually and his ways are clear to us, then we desire him above all else. Jesus speaks of a parable of a lost coin, where it says that this man loses a coin and he seeks, he puts aside everything else that he would find this coin. And he compares the kingdom of heaven to one who found a treasure hid in a field. And when he found this treasure in the field, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. There could be nothing more important to us. There could be nothing more important to us than realizing who this Jesus is and what he's asking of us and what he's able to do in us. Once we realize that and we think spiritually, then all his teachings become very plain and clear to us. And then everything falls into place. These parables can only be understood, again, if we think spiritually. So what do we see in Christ? What do we see in his teachings? What do we see today? Because the world, when they look at Christ, they see something that doesn't make much sense. They see teachings that are not desirable. They hear teachings of the world. He hears teachings of dying to self, that they might live, and they think that makes no sense. That's foolishness. The world thinks that that's foolishness. An unbeliever without God thinks that that's foolishness. And yet to us, we know that it is the power of God unto salvation. Isaiah 42 speaks of some well-known verses here. Isaiah 42 speaks of the coming of Christ, where it says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." This is Christ. He's not coming and shouting. He's a meek and a quiet and a lowly man. That's who he is. We have to desire that. We have to desire his ways, which again is not what our natural man wants. Again, another very well-known chapter to us is Isaiah 53. It's a few chapters later where, again, prophesying of Christ, it says, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Nothing about Christ, again, is desirable to the natural man. We look at Christ and his meekness and his lowliness in our natural state outside of him, and we see nothing that we want. We want to lift up ourselves. That's our natural tendency. We want to lift up ourselves and show that we're something. But that's not the way of Christ. When the kingdom of God is within us, transforming us from within, then we are as Christ. This is Christ. He is the meek and lowly one. And he says, "Learn of me. The way I am, the way you see me live, do that as well. Learn of me. Learn of my ways. See what I'm doing and do that. Pattern, fashion your lives after mine." We have to love this meek and lowly Jesus. So what do we see in Jesus? Do we see in him something to be desired? Do we see in Jesus born in a manger? Do we see in Jesus a king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yet riding upon a donkey? What do we see in that? What do we see in that? Do we see something that we love? Do we see something that we want to identify with? If we do, then we'll understand these parables that we've read, the parables of the mustard seed growing into a great tree, and we'll understand the parable of the leaven that consumes, transforms the whole. We'll understand this when we think spiritually. And the ways of Christ will be dear to us. So Christ doesn't lift up his voice. He doesn't cry in the streets. Again, his ministry, as we mentioned, was begun in the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere, no one around. And yet it has spread throughout the whole world. This is Christ. This is his way. And we see that that's his way. When the devil even tempted Jesus to go against his natural way. We know that the way Christ was not an act. The way Christ was is consistent. Jesus Christ is the same, we read, yesterday, today, and forever. He is meek and lowly at heart. Before, now, and in the future, that's who he is. This is our Jesus. This is our Lord. And the devil tempted him to go against this nature. We read of the temptation of Christ where in Matthew 4, this is the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." He's telling Jesus, "Go to the top. Go to the top of this temple and throw yourself down. Show the world who you are. Shout, scream, that the whole world would know who you are." And Jesus didn't do that. That's not his nature. He just simply replied and said, "It is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The devil tempted him to be bold, to come forth with a shout, to proclaim who he was. And we see in the answer of Jesus, we see his character, we see his nature, the nature that he's telling us we have to put on. That mind, that character of Christ, we have to put that on. And that's not possible without his help. That's not possible without us being transformed. We can try to do good deeds every day. Every day try to get a little bit better. But what does that avail us? It will get us nowhere. Because that's not how we're transformed. We're transformed with Christ at our side, helping us every step of the way. Not with our own strength. Not with our own might. Many in that day and age were very disappointed at the coming of Christ. He wasn't what they were expecting. They were expecting a king to come in pomp, with pomp and pride, to proclaim he was something, and that wasn't him. And in not identifying that, many in that day and age, and many even today, and throughout ages past, they missed the point of who Christ was. because they're expecting something else. They're expecting something greater. They're expecting something more, more in your face. But that's not the way of Christ. It wasn't a mistake that there was no room in the inn when Jesus was born. It wasn't a mistake that that donkey was there waiting for him when he rode into Jerusalem. It wasn't a mistake. This was all planned out. The salvation of God was planned out before the world was even created. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to save us. Nothing is by accident. Nothing in our lives today is by accident. Everything is for a reason. And we lose sight of that in our day-to-day life. We lose focus at times, and we say, oh, what a coincidence when something happens. But there's no such thing. Everything's put in our life for a reason. And God puts these parables into his word for a reason, that we would learn of them, that we would learn of his ways, that we would not be discouraged, as some were in those days. We read that in John chapter 6, we read of many who, when they heard the teachings of Christ, they were disappointed. They said, these are hard teachings, these are hard sayings. Who can adhere to this? Who can, I forget the wording that's used. Who can be in obedience to this, these hard sayings? And it says that from that time, many went away and followed Christ no more. They followed him because they were fed. When he fed the 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and a few fish, the thousands thronged after him. And yet, when he told them what his nature is, now he had to die, and how we have to die to ourselves, that discouraged many, and they didn't follow him anymore. They were thinking carnally, not spiritually. And then these parables that Jesus was using to teach, they didn't make much sense to them. These teachings went right over their head. And that can happen to us today as well. When we read the Bible, when we read God's word, what's left behind for us, and we don't think spiritually, then these truths also for us can just go right over our heads. But what do we do when we don't understand something? What do we do when we read parables such as these and maybe we don't understand? Do we get discouraged and close the book and go do something else? No. We approach God in prayer and reveal to him the deep thoughts of our hearts, our desire to be born again, our desire to be transformed. We say, Lord, help my understanding. Help me to grow. Send someone that can teach me, as we read in Acts, that I believe it was Peter that was sent to teach a man that did not understand what he was reading. God will send us people. God will send us thoughts. God will reveal unto us the deep hidden truths of his word. But what's required of us? What's required of us is simply a faith. A faith to believe in the Lord and in all his goodness. In Matthew's account of these same two parables, earlier in the chapter of Matthew 13, we read of the parable of the sower, where a man goes out and he sows seed, and we read of the different grounds that seed fell upon. And depending on the ground where the seed fell, the result of whatever sprung up, whatever grew, was different depending on the ground. The seed of the Word of God is the same. It's always sown the same. But depending on the ground, that's what depended. That was the deciding factor of how much grew from that seed that was sown. And that's the same for us today. The condition of our heart, the soil, if we compare the condition of our heart to soil, our readiness to receive Christ and his teachings, that's what matters. If we're ready to receive him, if we see in the meek and lowly Jesus someone who we want to pattern our lives after, if we see in his complete lack of pride, if we see someone that we want to identify with, that means we're ready. The ground of our heart is ready to receive him. And he will be received into our hearts. The kingdom of God will be within us. It will be transformed. That's God's promise. So it matters. It depends on what we see in Jesus. What do we see in him? Do we see in him and his ways foolishness, nonsense? Do we see in him something that is boring because we want to show ourselves as something? We want to have fun. Or do we see in Christ all that we need? Is he our all in all? If he's our all in all, then we'll read these parables about the parable. We'll read these parables about the seed that was sown, the mustard seed that was grown, that was sown, and grew into a great tree. And we'll read this parable 11 that transforms the whole. And we'll bow down before him and say, Lord, transform me also in this like manner. Do in me thy great work and save me. That must be our prayer every day. May God bless his word upon our hearts this evening. Amen.
The brother in these verses that were read spoke in, as I have many times on this chapter, of the positive influence of the gospel that it can have on the heart of a man. The penetrating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it enters into our hearts, how it can transform us. And we give the example of the leaven. It must begin as a grain of mustard seed. And those are all positive influences. Jesus later says, strive to enter. Because the question was asked him, are there few that be saved? And he says, strive to enter in. For I say unto you, many, it says, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. In order to enter into the kingdom, we need his message. And we need his message in our hearts, and it needs to transform us. Later on in that same, in this same chapter, as he speaks of striving to enter in, he says, there are those who have felt that they are in. And he says, I don't know you. And so how can it be then that a one who has received the faith of Christ as a grain of mustard seed and grown into a great tree, how can one who has had the leaven, if we're going to use this in the positive influence, enter into his heart and not have its work done? Because we know what leaven or yeast does to a loaf of bread. It penetrates the entire, in its entirety, and makes it rise and grow and makes it tasty. So how is it then that we can receive this and still hear, as Jesus says here later, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity? Because as the brother spoke about, it's the influence of the word. In Habakkuk 2:14, he says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Is that this tree? So the earth is filled. Now, I've also preached from this very verses in the negative aspect of it, of what leaven, as Brother Zach brought out, how many times we're warned of the leaven of the Pharisees. We're being warned of it. And so what leaven does also, we can still look at yeast again, what it does to bread. It makes it grow and it makes it tasty. Now, the tastiness could be that you're taken, because he talks about three measures of meal. Meal is always made out of seed or grain. And so this is the seed. If the seed is the gospel, then we can say that the leaven is Satan putting into the gospel things that are tasty, makes it rise and look tasty, and makes the birds, which are typically depicted as evil, want to lodge in the branches of that. And so one who can take this same verses can allow in his heart the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and makes the Christian life look appealing and tasty, as bread does when it rises and is baked. But it's a fermentation process that begins with yeast and continues. And then, I never knew you. And so, yes, the penetrating power of the gospel is very real. We've seen through Scripture what it does to a heart of a man, how it can transform the heart of a man who does not know God and lives an evil life, and completely transform him into someone who is lovely and beautiful altogether. And those that has the positive influence on them. But we also must be careful that we don't have the negative influence of leaven. As he also mentioned, beware of the leaven of the leaven that speaks of in Galatians. So each one of us, dear ones, we have the pure, unadulterated word of God before us. Will we allow that into our hearts? Because that will transform us. But we also have the enemy with us, the seed, as is being sown. The birds are out there to pluck it up because they don't like it. And every cult that is out there, actually every form of atheism, every form of unbelief uses the word of God in some way. They distort it, they disrupt it, they infuse it with their own feelings of whatever, and they corrupt it. That which is uncorruptible is corrupted in the heart of man, and he believes that he is being led. And that's where Jesus says, I never knew you. And so it is a wake-up for all of us to see what is penetrating into my heart. Is it the pure seed, the pure word of Jesus Christ that will and can alone transform me into a new being? May he bless his word upon our hearts this evening. Amen.